For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Bringing people up to a higher level and a new place. We thank you for that. Thank you for the life that we can live, not after sin, but after righteousness,
yeah,
and all the benefits of salvation that we have in you. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So, this evening we're looking at the furtherance of the gospel, and so we'll begin by looking first of all at what is of a gospel as far as the definition of the word gospel. The word gospel, the definition of the word gospel is good news or glad tidings. That's what the Bible says. So this idea of a message of good news, it's not just a message, but it's a message with the reality that follows it. And that message and that reality has to go forward in the world. That's the basis of what it actually is. It's a real world, real time, real outreaching message that has real results. So a key in the gospel, first of all, is to look at Abraham, who is called the father of us all, the father of those of faith, and in fact like a pioneer of the faith movement, in fact. So we find in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now I want you to think about that. That's written right at the start of the Bible in the 12th chapter, and here we're being told that all families of the earth are to be blessed in Abraham. All families of the earth blessed. That's not saying potential. That's not saying, you know, somewhat, somehow. It's actually saying that blessing is able to reach families, and the greater family unit is the traditional national unit, that families everywhere should be blessed. Let's look at Genesis 18 verse 18. It says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." All the nations of the earth blessed? Have we ever seen a blessing that is reaching every nation on the planet earth? Well, there's only one blessing that does, and it's the blessing of the gospel by Christ Jesus. It's a blessing not only that has the potential to reach nations, but is promised to reach nations. And in reaching them is not, oh, some whimsical story of a man dressed in a white sheet that sort of broke some bread up and it sort of multiplied or something, or, you know, went on a cross or something. It's a message about life transformation, indeed national transformation. So this idea that the good news is to nations means that nations must be the designed recipient of this good news. So the good news is nations, and to a specific nation, you do not have to be this way, but Christ has died for you. And so we see then that there is a national focus in the gospel, because Abraham's blessing reaching them is only possible through Christ Jesus. It didn't come about through Abraham or through just, you know, Jewish people being around today on the planet Earth. The blessing's not reaching the nations because of that. Rather, the blessing is reaching the nations not because Jewish people are around, but because Christ Jesus is being preached. That's the answer to the prophecy. And Genesis 22 verse 18, it says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So notice in the seed, now it's the seed of Abraham and it's the seed of Isaac. The seed of Isaac and the seed of Abraham is not merely Isaac or Jacob or, you know, the tribes or whatever. The seed of Abraham and the seed of Isaac, singular, in fact the Bible talks about this, the seed singular is actually Christ, Jesus. It is that seed which blesses all the nations of the earth. In thy seed, that is in Christ Jesus, the descendant of Abraham and Isaac, shall all nation, the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In other words, his obedience, Abraham's obedience, and consequently Isaac's obedience, the obedience of the patriarchs, was the way in which the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, would be a nation where Christ would operate from. And indeed, he resurrected and ascended from their area, that is, at Jerusalem, or just outside at Mount Olives. And from Olivet going up, well, that wasn't the end of Christ's ministry. In fact, Christ really didn't preach to the nations except maybe a Syrophoenician woman or something like that. But how did Christ's gospel, and how does it reach nations, but by many believers today, believing and preaching now? So Christ's gospel does continue by the body of Christ, continuing the work of Christ in the earth. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. So it's saying that we are able to enter into, any person who's a believer is able to enter into the Abrahamic blessing, or the Abrahamic covenant, so to speak. And that blessing is a national blessing, is international in the sense every nation. So blessing for nations is available for the faith people. Not because, oh, I'm a Jewish person or I have Jewish blood. That happens to be true in my case. But that Jewish people are not merely what God is pointing to, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. Every believer, every Christian. Verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Meaning, the father Abraham is a father for any person who's a believer. But notice now that this is in the New Testament. Paul wrote this in Romans. He's telling the people at Rome, basically, that Abraham is the father of many nations. So it's not, oh well, there's, you know, nations with Caesar as the leader, or whatever, as they might have said in the Roman Empire at this time, because Paul was writing to Roman Christians. But he's saying that Abraham is a father to many nations, not merely a father to people or to multitudes, but to nations. Meaning the gospel is a national gospel, it's a nationally focused gospel, and of course nations are made up of individuals, of people. It says, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So there weren't nations believing necessarily at that time, at the time of Paul. Only a few areas were being reached in the Roman Empire, but it was a growing impact of the gospel. And it's not that God was lying when he said, in thee shall all the nations or all the families of the earth be blessed. It wasn't God lying saying that. It's not a lie, it's a declaration of prophecy, it's a declaration of future fact. It's that God can see the end from the beginning. That means that nations must be reached, must be converted, and that must be the case. So if that's our future, then what are we doing and where are we on the scale or on the progress to that point? If the prophecy is true, and if the statement of God is true, that in Abraham's seed, by Christ Jesus, that the nations are blessed, then where are we in that progress? Where are we in the process of that occurring? Well, we are on the way there. Regardless of the atheism or infidelity, whatever we see around us right now in the nations today. Verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope, this is Abraham, that he might become the father of many nations. So his faith is the essence. The faith he makes him the father of many nations. He believes that Abraham believed in national conversion. He obviously believed the promise. He didn't just believe, oh, I'm going to have a child. He obviously believed not just for one, but he believed that he was going to be father of many. So those many nations aren't just, oh well, you know, Sabaeans or someone or other who descended naturally by Ishmael or by, you know, other descendants from Abraham naturally, but rather the spiritual aspect, which is the national conversion power of the gospel. Now, of course, Abraham didn't comprehend, of course, Christ and his coming and what that meant, but he did believe, you know, I'm the father, I'm the patriarch, I'm the leader, I'm the progenitor, as it were, of many nations. Well, we know by faith through Christ Jesus that Christ's gospel must therefore be converting nations, converting not just people in nations. So there's people today, evangelicals, who say, we believe that Christ's gospel has to be preached among the nations, and as long as one or two people in every nation hear the gospel, then we know Christ can come back because he will have fulfilled his prophecy. That's really a very low and skimpy view of Bible prophecy. The Bible prophecy, in fact, that's like, you know, the bottom level. In fact, the real level, the full level, is nations believing, whole nations converted. And you can see that's very easily here, because he says become the father of many nations, not father of a few people in various nations, but the father of nations themselves. So national conversion is the promise of Scripture. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So it's based on Scripture. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. So Gentiles believe. Gentiles bless. Gentile nations becoming blessed nations through Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 4 verse 16. So we find now that all you need is Christ and a nation that believes on Christ. That is going to make a significant difference. And we have seen historically nations turning to Christ, and the promise is not just historical, but a future case, because it has to be in the end that there are nations believing. That's the gospel is one of accomplishment, not of historicity only. You know, it's very easy to say, well, you know, parts and even the Roman Empire was converted to Christ, and in the Reformation, European nations in the northern European part of, you know, part of Europe, they were converted to Christ, Denmark and Holland and Scotland and whatever. Well, we should be seeing nations converted today. And that is what we should expect according to the Abrahamic expectation. So let's look at the gospel. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So you can see the gospel is good news. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach a few people. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He's saying about preaching to nations. So what's his expectation? Not, oh well, you preach to a nation means you just set up a TV ministry and reach a few people at 4 a.m. in the... No. Teaching all nations means actually ability to teach a whole nation. Means national evangelism, national conversion. It says baptizing them. What's the them? A nation? A nation being baptized at once. You know, there's some people that use the analogy of the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea as a sort of a sign of baptism. and they say, well, the whole, you know, everyone, the whole nation went through the Red Sea. Well, if that's a picture and an analogy, then for the truth of gospel power, we can see that the reality is that there must be people throughout all strata of society hearing a message that is a national message, baptized and being baptized. So you can have mass baptisms, not a problem. National baptisms, in fact. It's not that a nation, some sort of entity, a nation's not buildings, a nation's not, you know, a land mass. That's not, you don't baptize a land mass or a building. When he says a nation, he's talking about people. He's talking about the people that make up that group. So teach all nations, baptizing them, that is to say the nations, but people of those nations, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. So teaching nations. So one whole nation being taught, but in fact he's talking about multiple nations. Them is plural. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So now we find some very important principles here, because he says teaching them to observe all things. So to observe means you have to have his word, and you have to have his word to obey it properly. That would mean a standard of scripture. That would mean holiness doctrine, because holiness doctrine is about actually doing what the Bible says you should do. So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Where are his commandments? Does the end of the book of Mark contain commandments from Jesus? And if so, if there are words in the end of the book of Mark that belong to scripture, then should people be saying and observing those words in those verses? Because there's today people that are attacking and saying the words at the end of the book of Mark don't belong to scripture, for example. How can you be observing all things whatsoever Christ has commanded if you've got that under doubt, under a cloud, perhaps even chopped out? He says, lo, I am with you always. How? Is Jesus Christ in person here right now? Well, notice in this verse you have the commandments of Jesus, which are obviously in written form, the word of God, the scripture, and you have the presence as represented by his representative, the Holy Ghost. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have the word and the spirit at the end of the book of Matthew, which shows us that word and spirit is indeed the principal things that you have to have for national conversion. In other words, nations cannot be converted unless you have a word and spirit doctrine, and unless you have a word and spirit, like you have the understanding of the word, what the word teaches on it, and what the spirit's empowering to accomplish it. You need those two things. So national conversion in the past has operated on a certain level. I mean, we have to admit that, you know, past missionaries and so on that have been successful obviously had some, you know, they had scripture and they obviously were Christian people and did good. But how much better is it to have a proper or a fuller understanding of scripture and a fuller understanding of walking in the Holy Ghost? Because we can say quite easily that the evangelists of, say, the 5th, 6th or 7th century, the evangelists that went to the Goths or went to the other nations in Europe, that they were not on the same level as what the apostles were, and nor can we say even in the Reformation or those that came after it were operating on the same level, because none of them were speaking in tongues. John Wesley was not speaking in tongues either when he went and did his essentially national crusade. And so we see very clearly that we are coming to another level of a spirit-filled and pure word or pure scripture-based evangelistic thrust. Romans 16 verse 25 and 26 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So what is the Apostle Paul's revelation here? Well, first of all, that there's power in the gospel. We know that. Read that in the book of Romans, and you see it here in the book of Romans, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he talks about the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery, actually, if you study out the revelation of the mystery, which we are going to see a little bit of, and I have to mention to you that I've even written a book about the mystery of the gospel, which you can get on the Victory Faith Center website. But the mystery of the gospel is the underlying message of the gospel of national conversion and the power of the gospel to transform the world. So it's a mystery, because in the Old Testament they didn't think, oh, Gentiles are going to turn to Christ. They don't even know that. They don't know who is Christ, really. They have barely an understanding. If you read in the book of Daniel, you see a reference to the Messiah, the Prince, but not much understanding about who Christ is at all, because it was all dark to them in the Old Testament. Did they see, you know, Gentiles are going to turn to the Lord? Well, that was very, very little. They had a few Gentiles sort of have an understanding. You can see with Nebuchadnezzar, he had a change of heart. You can see with King Cyrus, he had a revelation about, you know, God had called him to be a ruler. You can see elements of that. But that nations will be converted, well, you don't see that in the Old Testament in that way. The only converted nation you see is, for example, Judah under King Hezekiah. You can see that as a kind of a converted nation, but you can't see, you know, say Syria or somewhere. Yes, Jonah went and preached at Nineveh, but Nineveh didn't last forever in the sense of it being a Christian place. There were times when the gospel of it, or the Old Testament message, did have an impact, but it was always an up and down thing. The Christian gospel has progressed through history, and people say, well, it's still an up and down thing today, but there is a consistency of power in the gospel that it's not failing regardless or despite whatever might happen in the world and opposition from the devil, the great dragon, or any other element of things that are satanic in nature or whatever going on, such as the modern infidelity, which is like the devil's sort of operation of being faithless. You know, his war on religion, his war on authority, his war on that there should be an absolute truth, his war through establishing philosophy rather than, say, you know, biblical fact. So here we see in verse 25 the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. So what's written in the Old Testament, we can hear from Paul in Romans 15. He says, what things are written aforetime, written for our learning. So what's written in the Old Testament is like it was needing to be unlocked now. So Daniel's prophecies needed to be unlocked now. And this is what's happening, and it's what has happened. And is now at hand, that we are able to understand all this thing about God's power in time and nations being able to be converted with a gospel that's a nation-changing, transforming gospel. Now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Do we have his word? Yes, we do. What is to happen? It is to be, on a quote here, made known to all nations. What, in what way? Not just, oh, there's a great broadcasting, a great publishing, you know, the propaganda of the gospel reached everywhere. No, it says made known to all nations for, this is the consequence, the obedience of faith. Imagine, you have to imagine in a fantasy way, but you imagine in a proper way and see in yourself this revelation of nations being obedient to the faith. Romans 15, 8 and 9 says, now I say that Christ Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So Jesus came for a purpose, not merely to confirm the word and preach the word to Jewish people and say, you know, that Old Testament promise that says about, you know, healing or whatever, I'm here today to bring healing, or that Old Testament prophecy that says the Spirit of Lord God is upon me, I'm here today to fulfill that. That's confirming the word to Jewish people, and that's true, even today, of course, for Christians it's true, but much more. He says in verse 9, and, so you've got to read beyond, you know, the promise of outpouring of the Spirit for changing and transforming for what we see in Isaiah 61, where it says, you know, that the Spirit of the Lord God being upon him, you know, he's preaching glad tidings and whatever. Beyond that, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So there's power in the gospel that Gentiles, that nations, that people, not with a Christian background, not with a Jewish background, might glorify God. That's actually the embedded power in the gospel to do that is in there. In other words, that's what the mission of the Bible and the Holy Ghost is today, regardless or despite the fact of, yes, a message to reach Jewish people, is a message to bring the world, that is nations, the Gentiles, to the point of saying, thank God for his mercy, and he's a great God, and glorify him. As it is written, this is a quote from the Old Testament, one of these mystery quotes that is now unlocked to us. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. The gospel is a non-failing gospel. In other words, it has to succeed. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Not I will attempt to build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, just to understand that, the gates of hell means hell is God's penalty on sin. In other words, the judgment on sin cannot prevail or be greater than the Christian gospel, which means that there has to be people who believe so they're not under the condemnation of sin. That is to say, that the Christian gospel would be such that people be saved from hell, not that hell would take over and no one would be a believer. So this is a very important concept, that God's desire to get people saved is his primary aim. Not his aim is not merely, oh, I have to send people to hell because they're bad. His aim is to get people to be good, and they're only going to be good by Christ Jesus, not by their own works, we all know. Matthew 24 verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus specifically says there's a good news of the kingdom of God, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. He actually believed that and believes that today, and we should be believing that, that this gospel is a world reaching, world witnessing gospel in all the world, for a witness unto what, a few people somewhere, maybe at a tent revival crusade somewhere. No, he says, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The reason why the world hasn't ended yet, not because it's random or God's waiting to see, that's not the case at all, but the reason why the world hasn't ended yet, or the end hasn't come yet, is because we're still in the process of Christ's gospel being proclaimed to all the world. That's what's happening right now today. So we shouldn't look at history as, oh, we're just holding on and the devil's nearly taking over. No, we should look at history like Christ is working through time on the build-up, on the building of his church, on the prevailing witness to nations. Isaiah 65 verse 1 says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. God's calling is to Gentile nations. Do you see and do you understand here that he's talking to Jewish people, because Isaiah was with the Jews in Hezekiah's kingdom, and he's saying to them a prophecy when they had the revival of Jewish people, and also some people from the northern tribes had come into their area because Assyria had taken Samaria captive. And some of the people of the northern tribes had converted as well. And of course, Judah was its own kingdom under Hezekiah. And they defeated Assyria, by the way. And it says, as a prophecy, that he's talking about a nation that was not called by his name. Well, he's talking outside of the Israel peoples, whether it was Judah or the other northern tribes. He's talking outside of Israel, of natural Israel, because he's saying a people, a nation, not that nation. So what nation is he referring to? Now, you can take it spiritually to mean spiritual Israel, which of course is the main emphasis of it all. But also we can see there's a prophetical element saying we should be able to believe that specific nations are called by God. And we'll be able to see that. If you studied out scripture, you actually begin to see that that national evangelism and the national gospel message is actually designed referring to specific nations in its descriptions. And you can see what elements or what nature these nations are of, not because of their unbelieving status, but what they are in their accomplishment of being in the believing status. And Romans chapter 9 verse 25 says, as he saith also in Hosea, which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. That's not merely a prophecy saying, oh, you know, Jewish people will come back to me. No, it's a prophecy really about people coming to Christ. Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. He's talking to scribes and Pharisees and the like. And given to a nation, bring forth the fruits thereof. So that's in the first instance meaning spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel, meaning Gentiles who are converted. But he also is quite specific when he says a nation. If you had a secondary interpretation, you could find and say there's actually a nation of people that he's referring to. If you begin to understand what nations are, you'd only have to look at Abraham's grandchildren to begin to identify that he's actually talking about that there are in first in Abraham's children the potential for conversions among specific nationalities, and not to withstand that all nations of all nationalities, but specifically refers to some of them as being ones that will hear. And we can see that when we look at Noah's prophecy. Hopefully we can get to that tonight. If not, study that. It's a very important prophecy. Matthew 21 verse 43 talks about bringing forth the fruits. It's not just, oh yes, that nation heard Christ and the missionary movement or the missionaries went there and preached and what. No, it's about change, transforming the culture. It's about alcohol and all these, you know, all the adulteries and all the cannibalism or whatever being completely stripped out of that nation and it being changed completely. And today the same. I'm talking historically, of course, and today the same. Acts 28 verse 28 says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and this is a very important statement at the end of the book of Acts, that they will, which means choice, they will hear it. That means there's not only the potential for the gospel that it should reach nations, and more than that, that they should hear it in the sense that it came to them, but that they will respond. Hearing, when it says will hear, it means that they will regard and follow it, adhere to it. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying, oh yes, and everyone's going to hear a street preacher at some time or random TV program when they flick through the channels and they went like, you know, flick between an ad and then flick between some preacher and God said and flick to the next channel and then say, well, they heard it. No, he's talking about a hearing of a receptive heart. He's talking about the gospel being understood by nations. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's what he did at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, 2, verse 2, verse 3. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know the power of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2 and 3 is that God said, let there be light. And when you apply that in its spiritual true sense, not merely in God's natural creation, which of course is the true and literal meaning there in Genesis chapter 1, but in the spiritual meaning, his declaration of let there be light means let the gospel shine throughout this creation and let it be acknowledged in the hearts of those who are the Lord's in this creation, which of course I'm talking about human beings, have that knowledge. That's what he's actually saying. If you study the scripture, you'll see, and I know there's ministries that say, oh, we have to take Genesis chapter 1 literally, which of course is exactly true, but you have to come to a higher understanding of scripture that behind the literal is also the spiritual. And when he's talking, for example, to natural Israel, what are the promises there that actually apply to spiritual Israel in a spiritual way is the same principle that applies here in the creation of light. It's the same principle. And you can actually see it talked about in the Bible where, you know, Paul said about, does God care for oxen, or did he make that statement about muzzle not the ox for our sakes, for Christian ministers to be fed in their ministry? So he even interprets that the Bible has a second, more important spiritual meaning, much more important than the natural, literal meaning of that God said, don't muzzle the ox while it's actually treading up the corn. Conversions. Isaiah 22 and verse 27 says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him, of before thee. Now, in Isaiah 22 verse 27, people take these kind of verses and say, this is a millennial prophecy. And they'll say, in the millennial reign of Christ, you know, everyone will be converted and it'll be wonderful and, you know, this is great. And surely that's true. But notice now in the first part of that verse, it says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. How could that be merely a millennial prophecy? It has to be another kind of millenary prophecy, which is to apply to the gospel in time, in this time, when the evangelism is reaching to the nations. Now, might I take a quick moment to point to you that if you took this completely literally, that the ends of the world, which are called the antipodean parts of the planet Earth, the ends of the world would include such nations or places sometimes as America and certainly as Australia and New Zealand. That if quite literally you took that and said all the ends of the world shall remember, that would imply that the gospel already went there, which we find in fact is completely true, because the gospel came with the first fleet to Sydney Harbour area, and turn unto the Lord. So there has to be a remembering again of the gospel. It says, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. When, just quite literally again, we find very many nationalities in Australia, for example, and I'm only taking this as a statement, that we could find that Christian worship should be found among people of all national ancestry. Isaiah 42 and verse 4 says, he shall not fail, there's a prophecy about Christ, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now, it may be of interest to you to know that the greatest Christian nation that this world has ever seen is in fact the nation of what we'll call Great Britain, and that nation happens to reside in islands. So we can see quite clearly that when it says the isle shall wait for his law, that God has designed certain locales and nations and peoples to be receptive for his gospel. We also know that in the islands of South Pacific, and whether it's Fiji, Tonga, New Zealand, Australia or elsewhere, that there's been a great coming of evangelism and missionary endeavour coming out of John Wesley's preaching. And that's why there was an evangelical movement into the South Pacific in the colonisation of the South Pacific by Great Britain. So we find again, the isles shall wait for his law because they responded. Isaiah 46 verse 8 to 10 says, remember this and show yourselves men, bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Okay, so you can't have people remembering something that they didn't know beforehand. What we find, incidentally, in English-speaking cultures today is that the Christian gospel was there and can be recovered there more than anywhere else. When he says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, means what's written in the Bible as a prophecy about the end of time was already written there, right there. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, when we said about God saying, let there be light, that is actually a prophecy about the gospel shining into the dark world. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Now, the ancient time prophecies more particularly are like Ezekiel and Daniel, who point to what we will call Gog or Eastern Antichrist things to come to pass. These are the ancient time prophecies. And those things must come to pass, because the basis of it is, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, what God has said, what he has promised, he must do. What are these things for? Why does he say, let there be light? Why does he say, you know, in Ezekiel about, you know, in many years this is going to happen? Why does he say that? Why does he talk about the transgression, when the time of the transgressors come to the full, when he says that in Daniel? Why is he talking about that? Because his counsel is obviously ultimately all about national conversion, because he wants the nations blessed. That's why. That's why there is such a thing as those prophecies about what we'll call Eastern Antichrist. That's why there's a prophecy throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture, about nations being converted and so on, as a template and a basis for the fact and the truth of the matter of national turning to Christ. And the same chapter, verse 11, says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now, the first fulfillment, or what people say this points to, is King Cyrus. King Cyrus the Persian, who was prophesied beforehand by Isaiah, came and fulfilled by helping the Jews, basically, and by doing things to set about so that under his reign, and subsequent kings of Syria, of Persia, that there would be the power of the truth of what the Jews believed in, and the fact that they could go up to Jerusalem and rebuild there and reform their nation. And in fact, there's a word for it, it's called palingenesis. It means to have a rejuvenation or a coming again a second time, as it were. And this is what it was, coming out of exile. Well, God promised it, and that's what happened. Is that just written as an Old Testament prophecy for them at that time and that's it? Or is there a spiritual application? And is the spiritual much more powerful and more important? Yes, it is. So these promises must have a meaning for today, for the gospel's impact and power to bring about this work of God. Verse 12, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. That is a most amazing scripture. He's telling people who are in rebellion to listen to him, and the power of scripture is they hearken unto him. Their stout-heartedness and their being far away is not enough to stop the power of the gospel, that they would hear it, that they would respond to it, and they would be converted. You know, oftentimes a verse like that's just sort of lost in the passages, you know, and yet it is the most powerful one, because it matches what we read there in Acts 28:28, when it tells us that they will hear it. The Gentiles will hear it. Verse 13, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. So people say today, where is the revival of God? It shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, you can see there's both a spiritual and a natural Zion, But the salvation that he's talking about is in spiritual Zion. What's it for? It's for, yes, for natural Israel, for Jewish conversions, but it's also for Israel, the people of God, the spiritual Israel. And once you understand that, you see he's actually promising this great evangelistic work. Isaiah 51 verse 4 and 5 says, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust." Can you see that God wants Gentile nations and the islands to be trusting in him? That's a promise. You want to be leaning on those everlasting arms. Psalm 22 verse 27 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." Do you think that's talking about just, oh, in the millennial reign of Christ, one day in the future, people will recognize, oh yes, Christ, he came riding on a white horse and decimated, destroyed entirely the power of Antichrist? Or is it now, today, in this Christian gospel, that it's really more powerfully meant, not just for the millennium, which, of course, what I said is true, that people would recognize that, but that it is for today. It is for now that kindreds of nations should be turning to the Lord. And I'm going to finish with this verse here in Psalm 48, verse 10, because it's now time, the time has elapsed. And I'll read it. "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." Let's close with prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that there's many promises of Scripture, and that we had an opportunity today to look at some of them in some depth. And I pray, Lord, that we will continue to grow and learn more and go up. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Praise God. So just before we finish there, look, this is a very important area. If you were just to look with your natural eyes, you would see Australia and the churches in Australia are so far from the Lord, it's not funny. However, when you look into Scripture and look with the eyes of faith, you see that by the time Christ returns in power, and that's after the translation of the saints, there has to be what are known as sheep nations and goat nations. Goat nations obviously have rejected the gospel. Sheep nations have received the gospel and been converted. So